You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Before we get started, I want to personally invite you to Nashville this October for the Pipeline Conference. This year's theme is all about succession. We'll be talking succession all the way from senior leadership at a church down to the preschool volunteer. So this conference is really for everyone. Bring your whole staff. Bring a buddy. Call a friend. Speakers include John Piper, Bob Russell, H.B. Charles, Tom Rayner, Tammy Heim, and many, many more. To register, go to myleadershippipeline.com. Again, that's myleadershippipeline.com. Now, enjoy the podcast.
You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. My name is Daniel Im, and I'm the director of church multiplication at Lifeway Leadership. And I'm here together with my brother, Dahadi Lewis.
Hello.
Dahadi is the lead pastor of Blueprint Church and the director of Boulevard with the North American Mission Board, a father of, do you have 6 children?
I have a total of 7. My wife and okay. I, we have 6 together. So yeah, it's a lot.
Okay. That's awesome. Yeah. I mean, my youngest just turned 3 at the time of this recording, and I don't know how you know, 3 is enough.
3 is enough. But you know, one of the things I recognize is that the transition from 2 to 3 was the hardest.
Okay. Okay.
So after that, you just kind of continue to that zone defense. It's good.
That's awesome. Yeah. You know, I grew up with 3 older sisters, and my mom told me, hey, 3 to 4 and onwards kind of, you know, it's a lot easier than two to three. But you know, my wife and I decided to stop at 3. But we are not here to talk about children. Okay. We're here to talk about our standard 5 leadership questions, who you're learning from, and continually we'll get to that. But first, Dahadi, why don't you tell us, beyond what we read about in your bio, obviously you also came out with a book recently this year called Among Wolves, but tell us just a bit about who you are, your background, all the stuff that, you know, we don't read on the website.
Well, yeah, I'm the son of a professional football player, former professional football player. I mean, and that's really one of the things that has shaped my life was just football. And so I love football. I love sports. I am that dad. The older kids, I wake them up in the morning. We do basketball drills and, you know, all AAU basketball. I'm like a toned down version of LeVar Ball. So, you know, I'm all in with my girls and my sons. And so, I just love it. I'm here in the Old Fourth Ward in Atlanta, Georgia, which is the birthplace of Martin Luther King Jr. I love our neighborhood. We've been here for the last 4 years. And this is really, it's been a blessing.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, what's neat is we've done stuff together on newchurches.com, the ministry that I lead, but you actually moved to Atlanta with a church planting team to plant Blueprint, right?
Yeah. We made the decision. We're coming up on 10 years of that decision. It was December 15th of 2007. My wife and I made a commitment to move to Atlanta, Georgia to plant Blueprint Church. And when we made that commitment, 25 others said we wanted to go with you. And so I was the lead pastor of planting Blueprint Church. That decision was 10 years ago. So, yeah. Man. Time is flying.
And what's so cool is seeing all the guys that came with you, so many of them are now out planting, right? Like Mucci down in Florida. Yeah. Right.
Mucci down in Florida, the Brook Church. You got James Roberson, the Bridge up in New York. You got John Anuchekwa. And all those guys were all guys that we did ministry together in Denton, Texas. And now we were all that helped launch. It was early in launching this church. And then, you know, and then there was a, and now they're out planting churches in different places. And we also had like Sam Dula, who planted a church, but now he is now working with the Boulevard, actually the Boulevard team, and is our West Coast director out in San Diego. So yeah, people, you know, it's just like, I am the sole survivor.
Now, obviously we're not on the New Churches podcast. We're on the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, but I can't help but just talk a little bit about this because you guys are a multiplying church and that's so awesome. But let's get into our questions. The first one for us today is, who are you learning from?
Well, I mean, that's a hard question. I mean, I'm constantly pulling like for multiple things. Right now, I'm in a season of really trying to pour into my kids, and we're reading a lot of books together. So I'm reading like C.S. Lewis, a lot of C.S. Lewis things. Cool. And, you know, I'm reading a lot of some of the discipleship stuff, like for Jeff Vanderstelt and Saturated. And so I'm reading a lot of those things and with intentionality of kind of walking through those with my kids.
Okay. Okay, that's really cool. So as you read it, why don't you give me a little bit of a picture, right? Are you reading at nighttime with them? Are they reading? Are you guys reading together? How do you process that?
Yeah, no, that's a good. So one of the things, like with my oldest daughter, she's going into the ninth grade. We was just reading. She would read, I would read, and we would come together and just read, talk together about it and just kind of process. And so we're both reading individually. So the same thing kind of with Saturate or Gospel Fluency with Jeff Vanderstelt. I'm reading that with my wife on just doing that. We've been reading tech-wise, actually, with a group of couples in our church. Cool. You know, and we read that book and just really trying to, you know, as our kids are getting to that age where they're starting to ask more for podcasts and not podcasts, for cell phones and all those things. We're wrestling through, okay, what is technology and where's its place in our family? And so a lot of them are, we're reading it. And then with my boys, younger boys, I'm just reading those and then giving it. So, you know, just reading them at night with them, different books and things of that nature. But with the staff team at Blueprint, we're reading, we're reading, I forgot the book we're reading, but I mean, so like, and that we're reading that book together, whatever that book is.
Yeah.
We're reading that together.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And TechWise, that's the one by Andy Crouch, right?
Yeah, correct.
Awesome. Yeah. My kids are a little bit, you know, they'll play on our phones and iPad, and we've kind of locked some of it down. But now, yeah, even my kids just started school. And again, I mean, they start pretty early here in Nashville. And then in my second grade, Victoria, in her second grade class, the teacher was like, so does she have permission to go on the internet, you know, during class time, you know, during, and then we actually have to sign a waiver now for that. So, man, I think I have to pick up that book too.
No, I really do think it's a great book. I mean, we've had some issues running with our kids, and you know, and like one of our kids had, you know, struggled, and they ended up typing like naked girls, and it was things that they just learned at school.
Oh wow.
You
know?
And it's just like one of those things that we're currently dealing with right now. And so it's just one of those things that I think that as parents, you have to get ahead of it, because it will come to your front door soon.
Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. So as you look at your leadership team right now, and you said you guys were processing through a book together, and it really seems like in all areas of your life, you have that discipline. What's kind of that main point of emphasis right now for your team? And how, what are you guys walking through and processing together?
Well, I think some of the main emphasis that we, you know, when we talk about leadership, is really like the idea of serving. Both in our staff and our home, we always talk about the idea of taking initiative for the benefit of others.
Okay.
That is really our leadership motto, is that we are here for the benefit and to serve other people. That if our leadership is based upon us and serving us, then we're missing it. You know, we miss it. And so one of the main emphases that we're doing right now as a church is that we have a goal called, we have a series or initiative called Encounter. And really the idea of Encounter is that every covenant member, we have 300 of them, every covenant member will take responsibility of where they live, where they work, and where they play, with the goal of seeing one soul come to know Jesus this year. And so how can we help equip them, prepare them, and lead them into taking responsibility for a soul coming to know the Lord? Because we know that's a tremendous experience when someone actually comes to know the Lord through you, that God has used you to bring someone to shape someone's eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. So how are you equipping your church to do that then?
So one of the things that we're doing right now is like in the month of August, we do a thing called DNA Sundays. And in DNA Sundays, basically we have missional communities, we have about 20 missional communities across Metro Atlanta. We do not gather together on Sunday gathering, but throughout the whole month of August, we gather in people's homes and we cluster our missional communities in home. And we walk through our DNA. And, you know, and basically like, the basics of how to share your faith, how to share your testimony. What does it mean to be a gospel-centered believer, a responsible sibling, an indigenous disciple maker, and, you know, and then a generous steward. And so we just walk through some practical things. We walk through our DNA, and we really, you know, want them to both experience it, but also to catch it, to say, and, you know, and I say it every year, because this is the second year that we've done it, that our goal is that every one of these missional communities, every one of these clusters will one day become a local church in this neighborhood.
Okay, that's awesome. So you're saying this month in August, you're not having a Sunday gathering. Everyone's meeting in their missional communities.
Yeah, so everyone meeting in the missional communities. Now, those in the fourth ward in the neighborhood that we are meeting, we have three missional communities in the neighborhood. So all those that are in the neighborhood, we still gather together. So we're one cluster that gathers together. And because we still have Sundays, and we know people just find us on the website and things of that nature, we do our cluster at the church, but it's not the typical Sunday service.
Okay. Oh man, that's awesome. So during the month of August, right now on your DNA Sundays, you're meeting as a missional community. What are you then doing throughout the rest of the year to really, you know, emphasize this with your church?
Well, one of the things that we do is that every single covenant member, obviously, if our desire is that they could lead someone to faith, that we are constantly saying, showing them how to share their testimony, how to share the gospel. And we're also teaching them. So when we go through our boot camp, we have a very decentralized boot camp process. And so we train all of our members to teach the next generation of covenant members. And they are the ones that are doing the boot camp class on one-on-one or one-on-two relationships. So they're teaching them how to share their faith and teaching them. And so we're constantly keeping this fresh in front of them. We also are real big in our assimilation process, where we don't, as the professionals, we don't follow up, but we are always pushing ministry down to our covenant members to push them out to doing that. And so things like that, we do different MC checkups with all of our MCs on a monthly basis. And so those are the types of things that we're constantly just really trying to equip the saints for the ministry.
Yeah. Yeah, man. I love that. There's some recent research that came out. It was a partnership between Lifeway Research and the Billy Graham Center. And it was fascinating to see the perception that Christians have on evangelism, and then actually comparing that to a lot of all the non-Christians that the research surveyed. And even to the point where a lot of these, the two things that really stuck out to me was that if you're, and these were surveying non-Christians, and these non-Christians were asked, hey, if you had a friend who's sincere about their faith, how would you feel if they shared their faith with you? And the majority of them would be okay with it. Right. Sure. Even more so with family members. Yet we, as followers of Christ, have this perception, hey, no one wants to hear about the message. No one wants to. And you're right. If your life does not align with the gospel, right? Yeah. And there's, there's inconsistency, then yes, there is definitely that hypocrisy. And the world is saying, hey, why are you talking to me about this thing that you truly actually don't really believe and live out? Yet if we are, if our lives do line up with the gospel, and we are actually living what we are preaching and speaking and saying in all aspects of our life, obviously imperfectly, then our friends and those who are far from God want to hear, you know, that they want to know what we believe.
Yeah, you hit it spot on. A lot of times I talk to our church about being explicitly Christian, but intentionally relational.
Love that.
I think in doing that, what ends up happening is, like, people, all of my neighbors, everybody knows, they know that I'm a pastor, I'm at the church. And I tell people, just be explicit about that, because when you are Christian, whenever we follow up, whenever we're talking about the church, they expect you to talk about Jesus. You don't have to kind of come up with creative ways to bring up Jesus. But when you are explicit about your identity being in Christ and being a Christian, and whether it's a local member at a church or on staff at a church, that they're expecting you to be a little bit more, you know, explicit about your relationship with Christ and to be able to share that. And so, I just say we need to be explicitly Christian, but intentionally relational.
I love that. Explicitly Christian and intentionally relational. I might start having to use that.
Amen. I took it from someone. I just forgot who. So I stopped quoting.
Well, that's how it is, right? Someone said, I once said, I've heard it said. All right. Well, let's get to the next question. What are two or three things you absolutely have to do daily other than reading the word? And what benefit do they have for your life and leadership?
Well, right now I'm in a kind of a discipline of my own self, you know, because I've been praying, you know, if we want 300 people to come to know the Lord, I've been praying. There's two things that I need to pray. I need to pray for the hearts of all covenant members, that they would have a heart, because the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but it's the laborers that are few.
Yeah.
So I first got to pray for my heart and pray for the hearts of those that I've been entrusted with, that we would have a heart for the lost.
That's good.
So just praying every single day for that. The second thing is that I'm implementing the discipline of trying to share my faith every single day. Mm. In the same way that I discipline myself having a daily quiet time, I need to have a discipline to share my faith with a non-believer every single day. And so I've been trying to take on that that discipline, you know, and actually, you know, through the month of August is where I'm beginning to implement. I've done it before in the past. And you know what's funny is that the things that keeps me away from it are Christian things. It's things like meetings and speaking engagements. And those are the types of things that keep me from it. But if I can just be intentional about walking around in my neighborhood, you will have so many gospel interruptions of people just interrupting and talking to you and those types of things. So I think it's really a blessing.
Yeah. So can you flesh out a little bit more this term gospel interruption? What does that look like?
Well, I mean, it's just those things. I like to talk about it in this story that I was going one day to church, and I was going to prepare a message on sharing our faith. And I remember walking. There was this guy in my neighborhood that always, you know, sees me or whatever. We talk, and every time he sees me, hey, Rev. And so I was going, and I was talking to him. I was like, hey, you know, kind of my casual, what's up, man? Oh, yeah, I'm here. You know, just going through the basic things. And then, you know, like after about 30 seconds, you're like, all right, so I see you later, I'll catch up with you. And he's like, no, but he kept on talking. Mm. And I was just like, oh, you know, yeah. You know, then I tried to keep on ending the conversation, but he kept on talking. And then I was like, okay, God, this is one of those things that he's obviously wants more for me. And I really think that a lot of times we don't get it and we just miss it. But it's like those people who are those interruptions in your day to, you know, sort of like the Good Samaritan, the priest that was walking on the other side of the road because he was probably going to do ministry. I really think that we have to be more in tune to those interruptions, those gospel interruptions, those times where people can interrupt you in whatever you had on the agenda of your day with the ability to share the faith. You know, and so I call those kind of gospel interruptions, and those are some intentional things that we're, you know, that I have to be more aware and more keen. And I tell the people all the time that we got to stop praying for opportunities because God has given us so many opportunities. Mm. But we got to start praying more for boldness for when those opportunities come.
That's good. And part of being able to handle the interruptions is to actually leave a little bit earlier and to have margin between our meetings and between times we go. Otherwise we're either going to be late, right? Or we're not going to be able to have those interruptions and be able to kind of not necessarily entertain them, but allow ourselves to actually engage in conversations if we're always kind of, you know, running around with our, you know, like a chicken with its head cut off.
Yeah, I think you hit it spot on. I mean, it's margins is so critical. I mean, but in our day of efficiency, especially as Americans, we just want to be like, all right, how much can we jam pack in the day?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, because we define our self-worth by our busyness oftentimes.
Yep.
Yeah. So then when you have these interactions, when you have these gospel interruptions and you're striving to be explicitly Christian, right? Do you actually share the Romans road, you know, the four spiritual laws every single time you have those conversations? Or, I mean, what does that look like to share the gospel? Can you define that for us a little bit?
When I talk about sharing the gospel, it's not just saying, hey, I go to church. Hey, why don't you come to church? I mean, literally, I would consider it a gospel conversation when I get a chance to share the gospel. When, and the way I would talk about sharing the gospel would be either something like the Romans Road or, you know, those types of things. But I actually use the three circles.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I love that.
That we produce at NAMM. And, you know, and it's one of the things that we talk about where we just talk about God's design. But because of sin, we're broken. But if we repent and believe, then we see the idea of the person and work of Christ, and then we can restore and recover what God has originally designed us to be.
Yeah.
And, you know, and a lot of times, because everybody can relate to brokenness, you know, and so I just really want to start kind of talking about that, the Imago Dei, but then the brokenness that we experience and why we experience that brokenness. So, yeah, so I'm literally trying to go through that presentation.
Yeah.
You know, and again, sometimes I'll sit down and I'll have a napkin or something to write on, and sometimes I'll pull out the booklet. Sometimes I'll just share it, you know, and just in conversation. But yes, I want to get to that message, the saving grace, the actual good news of how you can have a relationship with God.
Okay. And these are with strangers that you just met or that you see on the street, or who are you having these conversations with?
They can be with strangers. They can be with people. I mean, I have a group of five people that I'm constantly praying for.
Okay.
That will pray for boldness.
Okay.
For when I interact with them, and you know, and so like some people, I'm intentionally saying, hey, can I pray for you? And yeah. So like I have one guy, Cortez, that I'm going to, like last week I prayed for him, and I said, man, how can I specifically be praying? And so I've been praying every day for him. And,
okay.
And so like tomorrow, like I'm gonna go to try to intentionally connect with him and take them out to lunch and basically share the gospel with them and say, I've been praying for you. How has that been? You know, and then get a chance to hear his story and to share my story and then share the gospel.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. Now, talk to us about your home, because it's you and your wife, your seven kids. And what's the age range of your children?
Well, six of them live in the home, and I have one all the way for the oldest is a ninth grader, and she's 14, all the way to a second or third grader, which is 8.
Okay.
And so three girls at the top, three boys at the bottom. Yeah. So that's the breakdown there. And then we have right now, we have three people living with us as well. So it's a total of 11 of us right now.
Okay.
That are in the house.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So talk to us about what leadership in your home looks like, and who are those three other people that are living with you? And because I know that's part of the way that you disciple as well and have discipled in the past, right?
Yeah. So, I mean, we've always have people living with us. We've always want to invite people into our rhythms. And that's really what we talk about. And it's really based off of the conviction in the Bible where it says Jesus was with them. And I was just like, man, how do we be with our people? And so we've always had people living in our homes and just having that desire. And so right now, what we do is that we invite them into rhythms. So we'll usually do two Bible studies a week. We work out together 6 days a week. We all are a part of the same missional community. We're part of the same church. Sometimes like two of the three right now are interns at the church.
Okay.
So they're interns last year. None of them, only one of the six. We had six people last year. Only one of the six was an intern. But this year, two out of the three are interns.
Okay.
And so they'll come to the church and they will engage in that way. And so it's just a lot of just intersection, a lot of intentionality. Like right now, we're big on ping pong. We got a ping pong table. So we have three guys. So well, it's me and then two other kind of adult males. And then so we're just playing ping pong and competitive with our children, with my kids and all that. So it's just a lot of fun. I mean, there's never a dull moment in a home. So,
that's fun. Yeah. That's fun. Now, how have you, because you've lived, you know, you've had people in your life, you've been discipling them in the everyday stuff of life. How have your children, how has that affected their faith? Because they've grown up with that and they've seen you do that. Have you seen that affect the way that they view their faith, their relationship with God? And can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I think it totally has an impact their faith dramatically. I mean, you know, one of the times, one of the things that we recognize is that we were exactly, it was when a few years back, like exactly 13 years older than the people who were living with us, and they were 13 years older than our kids. Mm. So what they saw was the in-between stage of life, and they got a chance to see people living out their faith. And, you know, and obviously there's been various types of maturity. So they got to see people who are very mature in their faith, and they've got to see people who are very immature in their faith. And so they got a chance to see the difference, and they've got a chance to notice and to speak on the differences of it. And you know, those becomes good conversations for us. And, you know, and so that, and so allowing them to see that has really been a benefit for it. And then it's also some of the people who've lived with us have taken on our kids and have mentored our kids, you know? And so it's has tremendous impact. People a lot of times ask me, how does that affect the kids? I mean, it has been nothing but benefits. Like, our kids are upset when we have those breaks, when we don't have people to us.
That's awesome. That's awesome. It's, I'm just imagining all the different dynamics that can happen. Cause even when you have, and just before I ask my next question here, what's the average age of those that stay with you? If a couple are interns, are they like late teens, early 20s, or what's been that age range?
Yeah. I mean, so like right now, the people who are living with us, we have two 20-year-olds, two young, one recently graduated from college, another one graduated a few years back. And then we actually have one 40-year-old in the house. So, okay. I mean, this is it's a wide range this time, but they're usually the people who are living with us throughout the year are usually in their early to late 20s.
Okay. So. Okay. Yeah. And I can imagine even for them, you know, moving into being a young adult and transitioning to be an adult and to see how you and your wife raise kids. I'm sure that is a, you know, it's such a discipleship opportunity for you to have with those that are staying in your house, because a lot of times we don't grow up in healthy homes, right? And you know, with the lack of a lot of two-parent homes now and the importance that our relationships with our fathers, if you know, how that affects our faith and our everything, I'm sure that's a huge discipleship opportunity too.
No, I don't. I mean, that's the center. I mean, it's the center of it. I mean, because a lot of times we kind of put that on the periphery and it's not on the peripheral. It's actually in the very center of what we're doing, and just like trying to bear witness of how the gospel impacts those environments, I think is so critical. Because, I mean, a lot of times we raise up people to be good at like arguing against like Calvin and Arminian and all these things, but we don't talk about the everyday things in life and how the gospel can bear on those things. And so we're teaching our people to be more fluent in the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's awesome, because even the guy that I'm discipling right now, as we begin and we read the scripture together and we'll talk about, hey, what is God teaching you through the word? And we'll pray for one another. But even our very last meeting last Friday, we were talking through what came up in the word and what he was processing through it. And it kind of came back to his father. Right. Yeah. It came back to some of those issues. And I mean, this podcast isn't about fatherhood, but it's, you know, we'd be ignorant to kind of put that to the side and not think that affects who we are today and how we relate to our Heavenly Father, and how we then, if you're a parent, how we actually relate to our children as well.
Yeah. I mean, dead on. And once again, I mean, we talk about that blueprint. We say that the church is not like family. It is family.
Yeah.
And the church can redeem the brokenness that so many of us experience coming from broken families. And we get a chance to redeem that and restore that and to reconcile a healthy gospel experience in that. And so, yeah, I think that is spot on.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. I love that. Now, going to our last question, what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
What I would say is, you know, my 20-year-old self is, don't worry about the stage. And what I mean by that is, like, a lot of times when you're young and you're ambitious, you're seeking for the platforms. You're seeking to be at this conference and this speaker and this, that. And I think, you know, what I would say is, it's really what the whole ministry that we do at NAM is called Boulevard. It's about, let's take responsibility of our boulevard. Like, yeah. Be faithful, blossom where you're planted. You know, God, this is one of the things that, you know, God has been able to give me early in my life. But I mean, I would just kind of reemphasize that, and even more so. I mean, because this is so important that, that we have a Christianity that bears weight on the everyday, you know, and stop worrying about coming up with this killer message that's going to go viral or all of these things. But just really, like, man, just be faithful for today. Be faithful with those right in front of you, and be faithful for each and every day.
Yeah, man, I love that. I love that, because you're so right about, you know, the temptation, the kind of the allure of, you know, becoming the next Mark Zuckerberg or getting it on BuzzFeed or getting the next viral content. I just heard an interview of how the founder of BuzzFeed, you know, how he kind of started it, and his whole thing was creating viral content, right? And it's like, these are a lot of the role models that we have today that our world portrays as, hey, these are the successful people. If you have, you know, thousands of followers on Instagram, right? If you get this many retweets, if you're speaking on this stage or you've changed the world by the time you're 25. I mean, this is the kind of the message that we are hearing in our culture today, which is, I mean, those are like one in a billion, you know, hundreds of millions stories and odds where our culture kind of, you know, unfortunately really focuses in on those people.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that's it. And a lot of times it's very impersonal, very detached. And it feels like, and you know, and what you do is you pat yourself on the back just simply by the number of hits or follows or likes or whatever that you have. And it's not really by the impact of a changed life. Yeah. And you can never know if a life has really changed when we're so detached or impersonal with what we're doing. And I think that's why discipleship is really one of the things that I drum on all the time. And it's just kind of, that's so important, because it has to do with life on life. And when you get a chance to wrestle with the intricacies of life and show how the gospel can bear on every area of our life.
Yeah, because if we think back to our own lives, it's not a particular tweet or blog post or, you know, something else that has deeply shaped who we are. It's the relationships. It's those people that have invested into our lives, right? And for us to kind of think that, hey, I just need to get this message out. I just need to get this message out, and think that that's going to be what's truly transformational. No, it's messages are great, but it's within the context of relationships where the true impact happens.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Man. So hey, Dahadi, before we finish off, why don't you tell us a little bit more about Boulevard? Because you were talking a lot about your ministry leading Blueprint Church, but you're also at Boulevard, and just talk to us a little bit about what that looks like too.
Well, really what Boulevard is kind of what I shared earlier, is we're at onmyboulevard.net. This is really about, we're about to launch a website, but it's really about us taking responsibility for our neighborhoods. And so it's really an initiative for us to take responsibility of where we live, work, and play, that if we would just make disciples and go, we just want to give practitioners resources and tools to do that. And so with the North American Mission Board, I specifically help lead churches to raise up indigenous disciple makers and to create a pipeline that goes from taking a person from an unbeliever to becoming an elder and ultimately sending teams out. So how do we raise up indigenous church planters from our neighbors, from our blocks, from our boulevards, with the goal of seeing more becoming church planted churches?
Man, I love that. I love that. Now, thank you, Dahadi, for the time that you have invested into our listeners and her audience here. Dahadi Lewis, be sure to pick up his book, Among Wolves, Disciple Making in the City. I was able to process through that, and I personally have benefited so much from the book. And man, thank you, Dahadi, for your ministry and the time that you've just given our listeners and invested into them through this podcast.
Well, I appreciate you kind for having me on, and I'm grateful. Anytime Daniel M calls, I am there. You've been a blessing, and I'm looking forward to seeing how your book does as well, man. God bless you.
Good deal. Thanks, man.
Thanks for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Before you go, we want to invite you one more time to join us in Nashville this October 11th through 13th for the Pipeline Conference. It's important to also note this conference did sell out last year. So if you're planning on attending, go ahead and get in early.